Holy, holy, holy is what we just declared from our lungs and our vocal cords. Man, it's so awesome to praise Him with you this morning. And it's so awesome to look forward to the day when we get to declare that over and over and over in eternity. Holy, holy, holy is our King Jesus. May that be on the forefront of our minds and our hearts this morning as we go in to study His Word, but as we go out into our community and affect His kingdom for His glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. My name is Jake. I am one of the pastors here, and I'm stoked to be jumping into God's Word with you. Hopefully you brought a Bible. If not, it's on your phone probably. You can pull it up. We're gonna be in two different places this morning. But before we jump into God's Word together, I was raised in the church, and so I was familiar with the holy, holy, holy scene, all these things that we get to do together. You see the tables before us, the Lord's Supper. It's familiar to my mind and my heart, and my three sisters and I were raised in the church growing up, and I had many, many, many incredible, godly people walk alongside me from infant to adulthood. The church that I grew up in believed that faithful followers of Jesus ought to walk alongside young people, which is similar to what we believe here at Faith Church, much like we do here. And that would happen consistently on Sunday mornings. So when I have three little kids, Toby, Eli, and Rosie, and we're constantly using our hands to teach them things, to for them to learn. And so this is also modeled within the Sunday school realm as well. It's hands and touch and movement. You got to get the wiggles out, right, with the little kids. Well, we use our hands to help us recall and to remember things. And as five-year-olds in Sunday school, we were taught many, many motions to songs and to Bible verses. And one that I remembered recently, specifically in where we're going directionally in our study this morning, maybe you'll have a similar memory that sticks out when we're going through the teaching today. So if you could all join me, we're going to take our hands, okay? This is the part where you participate, right? This is awesome, okay? You're going to take your hands, and you're going to intertwine them like this, and you're going to fold it down like this. You know where I'm going, okay? Okay, this is the, open the doors. Give yourselves a hand. Well done. Yeah, that's what's up. We learn this from a young age, that people are the church. For me, growing up, it was an incredible grandmother who sat in the nursery and held babies. The saints who served in the toddler and preschool rooms. A Costco pharmacist who taught Bible verses to seven-year-olds. An electrician who patiently engaged with middle school boys. God bless him. A professional painter who walked alongside us high school dudes. A software engineer and his wife who spoke great truths into college-age young adults. I am who I've become. In part, because of the church. And it didn't stop there, because now in my adulthood, incredibly godly men and pastors who encourage me and challenge me, who sharpen me, who point me back to Jesus every time, I am who I've become, partly because of the body of Christ, the church. Notice I didn't hold up this. Okay. I didn't say that the building influenced my life. It was old. The carpet was a weird color. No. The institution did not bring about opportunities for transformation. The church did. Those belonging to the church did. This morning, the church comprises of all who have been justified by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. We are in week 7 of our series of What We Believe. We've been exploring our statement of faith here at Faith Church, looking to the Bible and what it teaches about these core beliefs that unite us and how they impact our faith, how they impact our purpose, and impact our daily lives. The first week, we looked at the good news of the gospel, beginning at creation with our Creator. In week two, we saw the gospel revealed through His Word, which is talking about our deepest need as humans in week three. Weeks four and five then talked about Christ and His work to fulfill our deepest need in redeeming us out of sin and death and towards right relationship with God again. And last Sunday, we talked about the third person of the Trinity and His regenerative work in sinners like you and like me through indwelling, through illuminating, through equipping, encouraging, and empowering us believers for Christ-like living and service. And this is what we've been going through. 6 weeks so far, this is the seventh out of 10, which brings us to week seven, y'all. And we get a look at God's Word and His gospel work as it continues in us, His church. So Article 7 of the Statement of Faith is all about the church. And so if you would, now turn in your Bibles with me where we left off last week to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 37. Last week, the gift of the Holy Spirit, like that of what we learned last Sunday, was just here in Acts 2. It was given to those who believe. The Holy Spirit came to indwell the apostles, Jesus' closest friends and followers first, and then through His work, as we'll all see together as we read, the gift started spreading. So check it out here. As Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, who boldly followed Jesus everywhere and witnessed all that Jesus did and said, is in Acts 2, he's wrapping up his greatest sermon ever. And in verse 36, he finishes saying, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified." A mic drop moment for an ending of a sermon, am I right? God, Yahweh, creator of all, sent Jesus who is both Lord and Messiah, yet you done killed him. So check out the people's response in verse 37, those listening intently. Now when they heard this, those listening were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what do we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. The gift of the Holy Spirit has been given on the day of Pentecost and launched a conversion of 3,000 believers. This should get you a little bit stoked, right? From that point in history, the church began. Not before, right then, the church began. Gatherings of believers growing and spreading throughout Israel and beyond. All this recorded in the book of Acts, a historical recording from Luke that spanned 30 years of time. The gospel of Jesus going out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Faithful followers planting churches and sharing Jesus beyond the Jews, beyond the Holy Land, amongst Gentiles in far-reaching towns as far west as Spain and as far south as Ethiopia. The church was growing in supernatural ways. God's gospel work continued. So let's look back to verse 42. as the text goes along in Acts here. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is their response. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, holy, 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 having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see, this is truly a spectacular thing that's happening in Jerusalem here. There's new life for those who believe. That's the promise. A new covenant is beginning. It's the beginning of the church. These new believers, they were devoted to the teaching of those who closely followed Jesus, who learned everything that Jesus had taught about the kingdom of God, and they shared meals together, they prayed together, they experienced and witnessed lives transformed together, marriages were healed, needs were being taken care of financially. They sang together, they praised God together, they were together in fellowship with other believers, having people in their lives who knew Jesus and knew where the other person was in their spiritual life and journey, and was able to correct and come alongside and encourage. Disciples were being made. Lives were being transformed simply by being around each other. Being the church definitely makes it easier to love God and to love others. The church. I've been throwing this word around, and we've been exploring Acts, and we did a little hand thing. That was cool, right? What does this exactly mean in Scripture when we see and refer to this thing called the church? Well, we need to define our term here before we continue on in our study this morning. So the word that's used here for church comes to mean assembly. Are we assembled? Oh, sweet. Okay, cool. It also can come to mean that the called out ones. See, the church is the people of God who have placed their faith in Christ alone, period. End of story. It's not just all people, but specifically those who have been redeemed by Christ. That is the church. It's as simple as that. We are the church. Believers are the church. And what our statement of faith says is we believe that the true church comprises all who have been justified by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. They are united by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, of which He is the head. The true church is manifest in local churches whose membership should be composed only of believers. So, church family, what is the church? This is also the part of the point where we participate. And we don't get to do hand motions. What is the church, church family? People. You want to include yourself in that? We are. We are the church. And since we are the church, then what is our purpose as the church? The purpose of the church is to glorify God in making disciples and advancing the gospel. Where do you get that from? Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You don't got to turn there, but you should because it's a really good passage. It's the great commandment, right? To go and teach, make disciples, baptize them, further the gospel. That's our purpose of the church. And it's when we are with the people of God, when we are gathered together as the church, we can more clearly understand our purpose and our mission as believers. It's when we are alone and separated that we can easily lose sight of the purpose and find other purposes. It's when we're gathered together as the church that we can clearly understand our purpose and our mission as believers. Mutually encouraging each other. Iron sharpening iron. We need each other. And what we saw in Acts 2 was truly infectious. It was awe-inspiring. People from the outside noticed those people whose faith brought transformation. They were looking on the outside in, and they observed lives truly altered and changed. People from the outside also saw unity, saw like-mindedness and community amongst a diverse crowd of believers. The new converts, the gathered community, had a strong emphasis on unity, unified in theology, how they thought about God, and unity in oneness and in purpose. They were not, however, and this is important, they were not, however, uniform. Unity without uniformity. Uniformity just means staying the same in all areas at all times. Unity, on the other hand, is just being joined together as a whole. Unity is different from uniformity. We ought to be unified around a goal. We ought to be unified around a mission, an idea, a vision, while also celebrating our diverse gifts. We're not all the same. We don't all have the same gifts. Celebrating our different experiences, our different backgrounds. Because God is glorified when we are unified around the gospel, around His good news, and yet express it in the individual ways that He made us and gifted us to be. From Acts 2 and the unity experienced there, the gospel began to spread. The church went into action, and there was one guy particularly affected by this movement, first in a negative way in his persecuting of the church, but then resulted in the transformation, a positive way in planting churches and equipping the saints for the work of the gospel. This man, a Roman citizen, a Jew named Saul, who blindingly met Christ on the road in his travels to persecute the church. He was then transformed from the inside out and given a new name. Saul became Paul, and through much suffering and steadfast service and dedication to the gospel work, Paul served Christ and furthered the kingdom of God throughout the known world for the glory of God. That's the transformation people on the outside were seeing. Lives changed. A dude who killed Christians became a Christian and followed Christ and was one of the most effective at such. Paul is credited in much of the New Testament through his collection of letters to the church. To the churches and the people. The book of Acts details Paul's ministry from Rome to Greece and to what is currently like Albania and elsewhere. He went all over the place. And the book ends actually with Paul in Rome, spending 2 years there and rejoicing with the church, its faithful followers of Christ there, and the work of the ministry that was being done in Rome. But he was also under house arrest. For there he spends his time writing a list of great letters to different churches that he had been planting, different churches that he had visited, different churches throughout his travels. He writes these letters. And one of the letters was to the church in Ephesus. This is a city that is a modern-day country of Turkey, Ephesus. And so if you would turn with me as we continue to journey from this great movement of the Holy Spirit in Paul's life now to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, he spends the first half, the first three chapters of this letter, reminding the believers there of the gospel story, the good news that Jesus rescued us from our problem, which is sin, by dying for us and raising to life to give us life. Be with the Father. And so Paul writes this, and he does so in a poem and a prayer in chapter 1. He points back to what we read in Acts chapter 2, rejoicing in the unity that we have in Christ and what He has done. The unity you heard about in Jerusalem 30 years ago, Ephesians, when the Holy Spirit indwelled all who believe, the 3,000 and beyond. And from there we get this big word in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore. In Paul's transitioning us from the gospel story now to the application story. Notice the continued theme of unity as we read 1 through like 16 here. I'm just going to read from Scripture. I, therefore, Paul, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. A grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning or craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Church family, in the front half of what we just read, what is the repeated word that you saw, you heard over and over and over? Okay, yeah, but say like confidently, like you believe in it. Oh, nice, well done. Yeah, yeah. One. Oneness, it's repeated over and over and over. The body of Christ can only be one body. Each gathering of people in local context is a manifestation of the one body of Christ. Similarly, the Holy Spirit is... Nice, you guys are so smart. Is one by whom all are baptized into body. And there is only one saving gospel message which gives us one hope, eternal life. There are many things in this world today and back in Ephesus for these believers as well, for the faithful that were there, that they could prop up and declare as lords in their life. There are many distractions. There's many things that we can put as Lord in our life. But Paul says, Jesus is the one Lord. Because of that truth, there is one faith, common belief, confessed by all. And there is one baptism which unites believers to Christ. And because there is only one God, He must be the God and Father of the Jews and the Gentiles, the God and Father of all people. Everybody say all people. All that are in the church. He is sovereign over all. He works in and through all. So we talked about unity without uniformity. Verse 7 said this, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of what we earned and deserved, right? No, no, no. We didn't earn or deserve nothing, y'all. The measure of Christ's gift and His gift alone. It's only through Christ alone and His work accomplished through His perfect life lived, his brutal death and his glorious resurrection, that we get God's gift of grace, that we receive eternal life, that we receive this indescribable love that is given. It's only because of Christ's gift of grace that we unite as one. So we unite as one this morning together, that the church 2,000 years ago united as one. As we see here, Paul continue, they were united in Ephesus as one. And were given many gifts. Unity without uniformity. In verse 11, Paul lists a few of the spiritual gifts given, the Spirit-given gifts. This is not by any means an exhaustive list. There are more lists you can find in Romans chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in 1 Peter 4. If you don't know your Spirit-given gift yet, that's okay. There's a ton of resources online. You can just type in, what's my spiritual gift? They'll give you an assessment. It's pretty cool. Google's amazing. Okay? But if you have more questions about that, you can talk to me afterwards. I'd love to send you a link, okay, to find out what your Spirit-given gift is. Each of us are given a special set of skills, if it were, given a spiritual gift. And for what purpose? Paul says in verse 12, for building up the body of Christ. That's it. Why do we have Spirit-given gifts? You guys are so smart. Nice job. This is God's word, and it's so important to get this because we are given gifts, and we shouldn't think, as in Romans 12 says, we shouldn't think so highly of ourselves, but we should think of ourselves humbly because we were given much. We were given life by Jesus upon belief. And then we are given the Holy Spirit who gives us gifts, and we get to work out those gifts in this thing called the church. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. For building up the body of Christ, for building up the church. Paul often uses word pictures to help us understand better the truth that he puts out there in a lot of his writings. Here in Ephesians, we're seeing this word picture of the body in reference to the church, right? In verse 15, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. Paul explains this in greater depth, obviously, in 1 Corinthians 12, his letter to the Corinthian church, that there is one body, yet there are many parts. We, church, are the arms and the legs, the ears, the lungs, the spleens, the elbows, the knees, of this new body with which Christ Jesus is the head. We all have a part to play in the body of Christ, in this his church. And we all need you. We all need each other for the glory of Christ in our community, for the furthering of his kingdom, for the furthering of the gospel good news. We need you. None of this is most importantly for ourselves. We aren't the main character of the story here. Jesus is. We do all this for him. Which is why we need to be a part of a church, a real church, a church to which we are held accountable, a church that knows us. A church that can correct us if we start living like the devil while calling ourselves a Christian. A church where we'll participate and serve and love and be an integral part of the body. The local church is God's plan A for furthering the gospel and making disciples. There is no plan B. So find a church to be planted in and to grow in. Whether it be here at Faith or elsewhere, the local church needs you and your Spirit-given gifts. And we get to witness and be part in your gifts as you bring them to the table of the local church. When we get to be the church for each other, when we get to offer prayer for each other and hear requests prayed for that are answered by God and rejoice together in that, we then also get to mourn as the church together through the difficulties of this life, the pains and the sufferings. The church is us, and we need each other. Here at Faith Church, we've been studying what we believe, and today we've been looking at what we believe about the church. And this is what the EFCA says in our statement of faith, what we adhere to in what we believe. We believe that the true church comprises all who have been justified by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. They are united by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, of which He is the head. The true church is manifest in local churches whose membership should be composed only of believers. The Lord Jesus mandated two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, which visibly and tangibly express the gospel. Though they are not the means of salvation, when celebrated by the church in genuine faith, these ordinances confirm and nourish the believer. This is what we believe about the church. The Lord Jesus then gave us the church two ordinances in the second half of what we've been talking about. Two ordinances, two things to be done as the church, not as individuals, not alone, but collectively when together. Jesus gave us the visible and tangible, tangible. Jesus gave us the visible and tangible, there we go, act of baptism, right? You've been hearing from Pastor Derek and others that baptism is coming up here in April on Palm Sunday. The celebration is a beautiful expression of the gospel that we get to participate in. Baptism is the outward expression of an inward faith. And a pastor back east says it this way. He says, baptism is how faith shows itself before God, before the church, before the world. And baptism is where faith goes public. Baptism shows us symbolically that when we are plunged under the water, we are buried with Christ in His death. We go with Him to the cross, we enter His tomb, and in union with Christ, our old sinful life dies. Baptism, first of all, proclaims God's promise that Christ's death has become our own and that He has taken on our judgment. But in baptism, and lucky for all of us, we don't stay under. We don't stay under the water. We're raised up with Christ to new life. It says in Romans 6 that we were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. This symbolic cleansing of baptism doesn't save you. It isn't your ticket into heaven. Belief in Jesus and what He did for you is your acceptance of the free gift of salvation, granting you eternal life. There's nothing mystical or magical about the water. Y'all, it comes from the reservoir, okay? Baptism is the picture of a promise, the visible sign of an invisible grace. And we're going to be exploring more of that in depth here coming up in April on Palm Sunday as we all, the church, get to celebrate and participate and rejoice in faithful followers of Jesus who are publicly declaring their belief in who He is and what He's about. And if y'all got more questions on that, you should come to talk to any of us pastors because we would be overjoyed to talk to you and answer your questions about the celebration that is baptism, this ordinance given to us by Jesus. But baptism, it's not the only ordinance Jesus gave us. He secondly gave us the Lord's Supper. This is what Christ instituted on the night where He was going to be handed over to the authorities to be tried and ultimately hung on a cross for you and for me. The commentary I read on the Lord's Supper said it this way: when Jesus gathered with his disciples in that upper room on the night when he was betrayed, they celebrated the traditional Jewish Passover meal together. Through this meal, the Jews renewed the memory of that single defining moment in history of the people of Israel when the angel of death passed over the houses of Israel without harm, but brought death to every firstborn in the houses of the Egyptians. The families of Israel were spared because by faith in God's gracious provision, they had sacrificed a lamb and had dabbed the blood of the sacrificial lamb on their doorposts. And on the next day, the Israelites were set free from many, many long years of bondage. They began their exit from Egypt and their movement toward the land of God's promise. And Moses declared this a day that you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. And so every year, in every Jewish home, these events would be relived. They would come alive in their minds. And the Jews of each new generation would understand themselves as the ones whom God had rescued. Jesus took that Passover meal, and he gave it new significance, pointing to himself. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic picture of what Jesus did for us. We have, as a memento, the bread and the cup, a remembrance of Christ's death, his blood shed on the cross and poured out for us, his body broken for our sins, to save us all, the church. And we get this ordinance, not as baptism, just a one-time thing, but often. Remember Christ's sacrifice often together. This is a corporate together ordinance for us, the church. Greg Strand says it this way: often we hear the gospel proclaimed, and we're experiencing that through the senses in our ears. But when we engage in community together here on Sundays and through the ordinance of the Lord's Supper and baptism, we get to experience the gospel proclaimed through our eyes. We get to see the gospel together when we are with each other and partaking in the gospel ordinances. And that's exactly what we're going to do now, church family, is we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper. On the tables before you and behind you is the bread and the cup. This time, church family, right now is for remembering Jesus and his great love that he has for us. So take up the cup and a cracker and give thanks with each other, whether in the aisles or along the sides or in the back or back in your seats. Wherever you are, praise Jesus with someone for his sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection and his imminent and joyful return. So come now, church family, during the next two songs and participate in this ordinance. Participate in the Lord's Supper given to us by Jesus, God's Son. When on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen.